You know, it's amazing to me. You think about 2020. I didn't think we'd make it to 2000. I didn't know. It seemed like forever when I was a kid. Now it's 2020, and it's just like we just fly through another leap years here, another election year here, and so we fly through these years. But in 2020, if you and I are going to accomplish or God's going to accomplish in our lives what He wants to do, we're going to have to learn how to move heaven. One of the things that has been Not possibly mine, but Jeanette had, she figured this out earlier, what it takes to move heaven, what it takes to get God to do things for us, and she always kept us in that. Oh, I've taught it and things like that, but she's always kept us in that. There's got to be, you've got to understand that when you pray, when you read your Bible, when you do these certain things, that you have the ability to move God. And that when you begin to, he's not something that we just use. He's not something that we just have at our disposal. What God is God, he more importantly, it is God's desire to do these things in our lives. We're going to understand that we're not making God do anything, that God desires to do this stuff. He's just waiting on us to begin to move him in that direction. Does that make any sense? That it's, you're not conjuring up something from God. You're not putting God out as your waitress. God is attempting to do these things, or would do them, or has already done them in our lives. He just wants us to get involved in the process. So this morning I'm tasked with that idea of showing us how to get God to move in our behalf. Number one, let me give you this first. Number one, if you and I are going to accomplish what it is in 2020 that God would like to see and you would like to see in your life, then you're going to have to get a God-given vision from God. You're going to have to begin to see what it is that God has in store for you, what it is that you possibly understand. Well, I just got to pray and wait on God. No, you already have an idea. You have an idea of what it is that you would like to see happen this year. Understand that when you have a vision, unless your vision is that you would hope that this year you'll go bankrupt, that you'll get sick, you'll die, that God's not involved in that, you understand? Anything that you can have in your mind, you say, well, I gotta pray and get a vision from God. Yes, you need to get a vision from God. You need to get this God-given vision. But you and I, as believers and as positive thinkers, according to the Word, we already have a God-given vision. You've got to get that God-given vision for you this year. This is what I want to see happen in my life this year. This is what I want to see going forward in 2020. I want to see this happen in my life. I want to get this vision. So when you begin to think of the things that you would like to see happen in your life, as you begin to do that, God will begin to manipulate that, and He will begin to change it into a vision that is mutually agreeable. And that's where we sometimes get in trouble, is we don't stay flexible enough for God to do some things in our life to make this vision mutually agreeable. A lot of the things that I started out in the first of the year and thought that I would do in certain years, by the time the year was done, I may have done a part of that, but it was done a little bit different way, that God got involved. He began to move us in a different direction, or in the same deal, but a different way. I don't know about you, but when I get these plans and ideas, a lot of times we start out, and it's just, I tell you what it's like. It's like building a house for Jeanette. I get this ideal of what I want to do, and then as I go along, she kind of patterns it. It's my job, it's my task, if you will, to come up with the big picture. Okay? But then it is her job to work out the details as we go along and move me into the direct. Because, to be frank, I can remember when we drew the house that we're building now, and several of y'all seen it, that we're building a house. But when I drew this house, she said, that house is ugly. She said, I don't like that house. I don't want that house. I said, look, that's just the pictures, all that is. We're not going to build that house. I said, this is just a big scheme. And I said, what we see on the inside, and I can remember when I originally built drew this house, I had this little music room on the back. She said, no, I don't want that music room. She said, just take that off. So I said, well, are you sure? Yeah, I don't want it. Take it off. I said, all right, I'm going to take it off. We took it off. Well, guess what? Got a music room on the back. I got the house done. I got the floor poured. And she said, I'd like to have that music room. So we went back, added the music room. Did a remodel before we ever got started. So, you know, and that's what I'm saying. That my responsibility is to get the big picture. And that's what happens in our lives. It's our responsibility to come up with that big picture. But then God begins to get involved, and He begins to turn the key on the small details in it, and then begins to turn it into what He would like to see. what it is that God would like to see. The vision that you have, when you become mutually agreeable with God, then the thing works. And it just, at the end of it, you're satisfied, God's satisfied. You know, there's things, and at the end of it, you know, I've been man enough to say this. You know, this was a good idea you had here. This made this better. I'm glad that you pushed for this. I'm glad that you decided to do this. I'm glad. And so that's what happens when we begin to get involved in getting a vision from God, that it's not just something that you wake up in the middle of the night and God has put a vision, although that could happen. It's not something that you just wake up in the middle of the night and that God has put a vision in your heart. Here's what Proverbs says in Proverbs 29, verse 18. Here's what it says in the King James Bible. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's not a vision, the people perish. In the Common English Bible, it reads this way. Where there is no vision, the people get out of control. You see, in order to maintain a God-given vision, you've got to do two things. In order to maintain, and when I say God-given, you're going to get some kind of an idea in your mind, and you're going to have something, some kind of a plan out there in front of you, and you're just going, this is what I want to accomplish this year. This is what I want to get done this year. And you begin to set that goal. And these goals are, we know these goals are goals that honor God. That we know that these are goals that God would, that they're moral goals we're talking about. And we begin to set those goals. When you're going to begin to set those goals, if you're going to keep those goals, you're going to have to do two things. The first thing, we learned this years ago in our family. They had to teach it to me. That wasn't them that needed to learn it. I needed to learn it. Is you've got to stay focused on the trip. A woman was giving her daughter some advice at the back of the church on her wedding day, and she was so nervous that she just could not hardly function. And her mother said, honey, you just need to remember a couple things, or just a couple things you need to think about. Quit thinking about all the other things. Just think about a couple of things. The first thing you need to think about is you need to get down this aisle in the middle of this building. That's the first thing you need to think about, is you need to get down the aisle. You see, some of us, we've got to get this focus that this is what I want to see in my life. So the first thing I've got to do is I've got to get down that aisle. I'm not going to do anything else. I'm going to try to stay focused. I'm not going to try to waver. And there's things that I do every day that accomplish these things in my life. I'm going to get down that aisle. And she said, the second thing you've got to do is keep your eye on that altar and get to the altar. So what she's telling her is you've got to stay focused on the trip. And my family taught me years ago that the trip is part of the trip. You know, it really is. The trip is part of the trip. My idea was get in the car, drive 100 miles an hour till you could get to where you were going. Then the trip started. But in reality, the trip is part of the trip. So we begin to. She told her daughter, she said, you got to stay focused on that trip. There's a lot of truth in that you and I have to stay focused on the trip. That we've got to get down that aisle. That is your number one priority. There's a certain set of things that you and God need to do in order for you to accomplish your God-given vision, and you've got to focus in on those things. You've got to focus in on them. You've got to stay. You know you shouldn't be out on this side, or you shouldn't be out on this side. You know the things that are there, and you may have a, you know, and this is an easy one we use, but you know, if you say, well, I'd like to get out of debt this year, you know what's going to take to do that. There's some boundaries. That takes wisdom. I'm going to make my marriage, my relationships better this year. There's some boundaries you've got to stay in, and that's getting yourself down the aisle. So you've got to stay focused on the trip, or you've got to stay focused on getting from point A to point B, because the trip is important. Just because you can see the altar doesn't mean you're there yet. You're still on the trip. And then the second thing is you have got to be focused on the goal or on the altar. You've got to stay focused on the goal. And you have to get a vision. You've got to get a vision that has enough value to it that it would cause you to make the changes that need to be made, stay inside the lines that you need to stay in. It's no different. You know, we find people and we ask people, and they're in a condition, you say, how did you get here? How did you get like this? And they said, well, you know, I really don't know. I really don't know how I got here. I don't exactly understand how I got here. What they're really saying is, I lost focus on the trip, and then I lost focus on the goal. They lost focus on the trip first. They lost focus on the trip. They lost the focus on the trip first. Then the goal disappeared. That's what happens to it. We begin to lose focus on the trip. Like, I tell you what, I'm going to lose 2 pounds a week you begin to lose focus on that, because the goal is I want to weigh 180 pounds or 200, whatever this number is. And so you got to stay focused on the trip in order to make it to the goal. But when you lose focus on the trip, then you begin to veer away and the goal falls out of sight. So a goal is no good unless you can focus on the trip you're trying to take. Because there's a certain amount of work and effort and time and all these things that go into this. And if we're going to learn how to mobilize heaven, you're going to have to get a God-given vision. You're going to have to figure out how you're going to get there. And then God will get right behind you. He'll push you. He'll make sure that you get what it is that you need. 1 Samuel said it this way. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Here's an interesting verse. I've used this over and over and over. Me and Jeanette have found ourselves in these positions, and we just had to use this verse. It says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him or killing him." This is his own people. "Because the soul of all the people was grieved." What happened is they went out to battle, and while they were out, they came and took their wives, children, and all the possessions. While they were out fighting for the right, they come back, and now everything's gone. Their children have been taken, their wives have been taken, their possessions have been taken. And so what they do is they turn on their leader. The people were grieved, and every man for his son and his daughter. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself. There's going to be times when you're just going to have to do it yourself. You're just going to have to encourage yourself. You're not. I think these commercials are so funny, and if you do this, please do not take this the wrong way. But I think these Peloton commercials are so funny. I watch that guy. I listen to that guy on there, and it's like, I can't have that in my life. I can't have a guy talking to me like that. That's why I don't have a personal trainer, and I'm in bad shape, because I can't stand that. But here's the thing, guys. David said, "I encourage myself." I have a good friend that over the last 2 years has lost probably 150 pounds. He was a monster of a man. He's not anymore. And this guy has so disciplined himself, he doesn't need any help from anyone. Now, he went to CrossFit and did this, still does CrossFit, enjoys doing it. But he doesn't need that help, because this guy has so disciplined himself. I was talking to him on the phone, and he said, "Holidays come along." He said, "You'll gain 5 pounds in 5 days, and it takes you 5 weeks to lose the same 5 pounds." And we were talking about, but he's disciplined himself. He has that discipline in himself that he's now locked in on the trip for the goal. He's locked in on it, and there's nothing that can change it, and he can encourage himself. Jeremiah says it this way. He said, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you," in the King James. In the Christian Standard Bible, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you." In Jeremiah 29:11, God's not trying to keep his plans secret. He's not trying to keep them secret. He wants us to know. He wants you to know. And he'll drop these little things in our hearts. He'll drop these little things in our mind. What God does is he has a way of making our vision mutually agreeable by just dropping these ideals in our mind and helping us to stay focused on the trip, that we're getting focused on the trip. So the first thing you've got to do, if you're going to engage heaven, that heaven can get involved, that you can mobilize heaven on your behalf in order to see something happen in your life this year that maybe you didn't imagine could happen, you're going to have to, first of all, get a God-given vision. So that means you and God have got to get together. That doesn't mean that God is going to dictate to you a vision. What that means is you and God are going to get a mutually agreeable vision together, and you're going to begin to move forward. You're going to focus on the trip. You're going to keep the goal in mind, and you're going to begin to move forward in this. The way that any person, without exception, has got anything in their life is by having a goal in mind. I listened to Warren Buffett talk one day, and his goal in life was to stack money. He started it when he was a kid. He would stack money. He would go out and sell things on the street when he was just a young boy, 7, 8 years old. He'd go out and sell things. He'd bring the money back, and he would literally stack the money up. He said, "The problem is," I was listening to him now, he's quite old now, and he said, "The problem is," he said, "I assumed my wife would outlive me." And he said, "It was my job to stack it up and her job to give it away." And he said, "Now she's gone, I'm having to find out I'm doing something I'm not used to doing." And he said, "That's how I got everything that I got." He said, I never really needed it, but he said, "I had this overwhelming drive to just stack up money." He said, "That's how I became a billionaire, is just by stacking up money and doing things that would cause him to stack money and not doing things that would cause the opposite to happen." That makes sense, doesn't it? Second thing we got to do, that we've got to do to mobilize heaven, is we have to begin to mobilize heaven through the Bible. Everything that we know, everything that we understand, everything that we see as far as God is concerned, we know and understand according to the Bible. No other way do we know it. We don't know God any other way. We don't know God based on a warm, fuzzy feeling. We don't know God, and I want to say this at the risk of offending somebody that might hear this. We don't know God because somebody went out and found a couple of gold sticks and some gold plates, and they read it, come up with a bunch of nonsense, and then lost it. We know based on the Bible. We know based on the accumulation of the books that we have, the 66 books that we have in front of us, we know based on that accumulation that it's been put together, and we understand God as a result of that. We understand that the worlds were framed by the hand of God and that nothing was done except by God, that the Word of God was everything done. We understand that. And the Bible says that He was the light of the world, and He came into the world, into the darkness, and men love darkness. And so we understand. That's how we know it. The way we know that is because we understand these verses. So here's what 2 Peter says in 1 verse 3. It says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue." Now that's Jesus. Through the knowledge of Jesus, who has called us, according to His divine power, had given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I mean, that is so far-reaching that it pertains everything that we need for life and godliness. He included them together. You can have life and godliness. You can't have one or the other. They try to get some of us make us think, well, I tell you, that church down there, they just tell, I can't enjoy myself if I'm a Christian. That's not true. He said, I'll give you life and God. They go together. I have found one of the most enjoyable things that I do is live for God. And it has made my life, my wife's life, my children, and my experience together. I'm just using me as an example. Yours, I have to say at the same time, that has made my life a full and fulfilled life because of that life and godliness that He was able to put together. I have found, and I've done my best for the last 25 years, I've done my best to try to pass on to people that I have found that the greatest life, the most prosperous life, the most healthy life, the most happy life that you can live is a life of God. Godliness. It just makes for a better life. If you'll take these things out of it, it just makes for a better life. And so as we begin to learn that, he said in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Now, it says that He has given to us exceeding and great and precious promises. So when we start talking about mobilizing heaven through the Bible, you have got to know what these are. You can't say, just God, I wonder if it's there, says in there somewhere. You got to figure out what the promises of God is. That it says that whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He didn't say, I'm going to remove you out of the world. He said, I'm going to cause you to escape a bunch of these things that are happening because I have exceeded in great promises. So when we understand that, we're going to talk about mobilizing heaven. Then the Bible, it is a book of correction, but it's also a book of promises. And God wants us to remind Him. You say, well, why doesn't God just do it? God's in charge. I'm not in charge. God's in charge. He doesn't just automatically do things. He's waiting on us to remind us. God chose to limit His involvement. He chose to limit His involvement with man to the Bible. Now, God chose that. He chose to limit Himself to the Bible. Why? Because He's limitless. You've heard me say this dozens of times. He's limitless. So He chose to limit His involvement with man. He chose to limit it through the Bible. So here's what 1 John 5 and verse 14 says. And this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Now, does that mean that anything I ask, I can guarantee that I have? No, what it does guarantee is if we are going to mobilize heaven, we must know what God's promises are. You know, too many times it's like believers, and possibly none of us, but believers, it's like we've walked into a clothing store and we get mad because we can't buy a set of tires for our car. Well, you're in a clothing store. They don't sell tires. You know, you're not going to get a bill of food here. You can't get a hamburger. They sell clothes in here. And that's what some of us, that's how we're approaching God. We don't even really know what's on the menu. We don't even really know what it is that He has. And it's our responsibility. Point number one in our lives is we've got to figure out what it is that God wants to happen in our lives. We've got to figure out what it is that we want God, what God is willing to do or has already done in our lives, and He's waiting on us to accept. And you say, well, I tell you what, I'd like to see this, this, and this, but I don't want to feel greedy with God. You're not being greedy because He's already done it. He's just waiting on you to get involved. It's already finished. He wouldn't allow you to be greedy with Him. God wouldn't allow it. So what He did is He did it in advance. And now He says you can have all, you can have the faith for, you can have it all. So when you're going to mobilize heaven and you begin to move into this new union, you say, I want to mobilize heaven on my behalf, on my family's behalf, you're going to find out what the promises are, and you're going to have to begin to stick with those. You're going to begin to stay with those, and you're going to have to begin to tell God that. It's like, and a lot of time people get frustrated. They get frustrated with God because they just simply do not know what the promises are. Because if someone else is doing better and you look at them and you just get frustrated about, well, they're doing so much better than I am, the difference can only be that they have understood and have learned through faith how to see those promises happen in their life. You say, well, I thought there's no difference. There is a difference as far as faith is concerned. There is a difference that we have to learn how to requisition these things in our lives through our faith, not based on the fact that we just showed up, and now that we showed up, everything is ours. We got to figure out how to requisition them, and the way we do it is that we have to figure out what the Word says, and we have to begin to say that. Now, here's what the Bible says about God in Jeremiah 1 and verse 12. This is a cool verse. These are verses like we should memorize. It said, then the Lord said unto me, or unto Jeremiah, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. In the English Standard Version, it says it this way, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. He's watching over His word to perform it. That's what God's watching over. He's watching over His word to perform it. That when you and I figure out what it is, He's watching over that. He's watching over what it is that you and I are learning, the principles that you're learning, the promises that you're confessing. He's watching over them to perform them. For us to mobilize heaven, we need to discover what heaven's resources are. We wonder sometimes, we hear someone say this, is that, you know, it's like that God has done thus and such for me, and you think, well, is that really part of the same? Is that really part of the promise? Can I really expect that level of resource in my life, in whatever area that is in my life? Can I expect that level of resource? Because when we begin to mobilize heaven, we've got to figure out exactly what it is. If we want God to get involved, you've got to begin to mobilize heaven through the Bible. We can't do it any other way. And that's why I started this, was saying that we can't expect God to do this in things that aren't moral pursuits. That you know, I don't know if you can get God involved in wanting you to win down at the casino. I don't know about that now. I know people do it, and they claim God calls them to win. I don't understand that, so don't get me started on that. But I do know this, that if you and I will get God involved in certain things, that God will make sure, based on His promises, He'll make sure that that is accomplished in your life. So we've got to be able to get a promise and figure out what that promise says. That I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul, or in the same likeness as your soul is prospering. He said, I'll make sure that you prosper financially and physically. He said, I'll make sure you prosper. He said, as your soul prospers. I can get my head around that promise. That works. That principle will work. And that's how we begin to mobilize heaven. We begin to mobilize heaven by getting a clear direction on what it is that you want to see done this year. What it is that you want to see happen in 2020. There's something out there that you say, I tell you, this thing's going on. I want this fixed in my life. I want to be able to meet this goal. I want to go here. I want to go there. I want to do this, whatever it is. And then you begin to figure out through God's word how it is that you begin to mobilize God through the word. You begin to mobilize God through the word based on what it is he says. Because he said, for I am watching over my word to perform it. That tells me that not all of God's word is being performed. He said, I'm watching over it so I can perform it. Why does it work better for others? They've learned how to requisition it. They've learned how to make that happen in their life.